Psalm chapter 23, probably one of the most common passages of Scripture in the world, to be honest with you. So I was waiting to see how many of you tuned out. Just because you already know this, I can quote it without looking at it. And I got to this passage, it was 2 weeks ago now, because last Wednesday we did the testimony service, and 2 weeks ago, we got done with Psalm 22, and to be honest with you, my response was like, and it's not because I hate Psalm 23, it's because, man, this thing is so familiar, that once you get so familiar with it, you think you get it all and understand it all and you got it all, you know what I mean? And it's like, what am I going to preach on out of that? It's just overdone. I had no idea 2 weeks ago what God was going to allow to happen and what circumstances were going to be coming up before we preach this chapter. And between then and now, God has really opened this thing up and given me something that I think will be a help and a blessing to you, and I'm hoping it will. Let's read it before we go any further. Psalm 23 is Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Kelly, would you ask God to bless the preaching tonight, please? Amen. Now, so obviously, as I've already said, an extremely familiar passage. You go to funerals of lost people, and the priest or some preacher that, you know, doesn't really know the Lord according to the Bible, to be honest with you, what salvation means, they'll get up and they'll quote this chapter. And it gets used by everybody to just say, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me the. And it's like, what are we really talking about? It's used at funerals, memorials, religious occasions, religious literature. You can go into the religious bookstore and they'll have all kinds of decorations that have Psalm 23 on it. And it's just so overdone by the world that if we're not careful, we'll come to a passage like this and miss the whole point because it's so inundated, it's just so all over us when it comes to religious mindset. When I look at this, I think, man, it would be unbelievable to me to be a lost person reading this chapter and saying these things, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's such a peaceful passage. It's such a beautiful picture. It's such an ornate religious thing. It's such a wonderful word picture, but not to really know the Lord as my shepherd. For me, I know the Lord is my shepherd. And before I even get out of the first verse, before we even come to the end of the first sentence, you got to stop for a second and say, man, it is good to know that the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not just saying that religiously. It's not just some kind of a fluffy speech. Tonight, I'm going to actually sort of preach at you, but I'm probably going to wind up doing a little bit of testifying along the way if you don't mind that. I don't like, you know, too many personal illustrations and too many personal stories, and I don't like making messages all about me, but every once in a while it is okay to say, hey, listen, here's what happened to me and here's what God has done along the way. Here's little handfuls of purpose my shepherd has dropped. It's amazing sometimes just to look back at your life and in moments like this
weeks like this where you can get a little bit nostalgic. You know, you can want to stop and think back a little bit. And man, it is amazing to see that God has been an awesome shepherd in my life. I don't know how I'd live without the Lord. I certainly don't know how I'd make it through my own life without a great shepherd like Jesus Christ, let alone try to pastor anybody else. There's just no way. The Bible likens a pastor to a shepherd. He's the under-shepherd. The Lord's the shepherd when the chief shepherd shall appear. A pastor is supposed to be what we would call an under-shepherd. How can I possibly ever try to lead a local assembly, try to be an under-shepherd, try to be the hand of God or the mouthpiece of God or the minister of the Lord Jesus Christ or minister of the things of God to the hearts of people? How could I do something like this? How could any man be capable of doing a job like this? Forgive the word job, you know what I mean. How could any man do a job like this if he didn't know the Lord was his shepherd? If there wasn't something bigger than him, bigger than the individual, and bigger than life itself to point everybody to. And you know what that is? That's the Lord. The beautiful thing is we know not just Psalm 23, we know John chapter 10. Keep your finger in Psalm 23 and go over to John chapter 10. Let's zero it in just a little bit, and I'm not giving you anything tonight you don't already know. It's Psalm 23. Most of you can quote it. Most of you could quote a large portion of it before you were ever born again, or at least knew it, or had seen it somewhere. Not giving you tonight anything new. It's actually a little more devotional tonight that I want to focus in on. But notice in John chapter 10, look at verse number 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Folks, that is your enemy. That's the wolf. That's that roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's what you're seeing all over this world today. That's what you see happen in local assemblies and local churches when God begins to move and God wants to do something great. God, the devil will try to weasel his way in there and cause destruction, cause division, cause hard feelings, cause hurt, drive you from one another. Because when he can drive you from one another, wait, when he can drive you from one another, he can drive you from the shepherd, because the shepherd tends to the flock. The wolf will try to cut you off from the flock. He'll try to get you out alone, because when he separates you, he can get you. But when you stick in a group under the oversight of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, you stay safe. The thief comes to mess everything up. The thief wants to mess up your family. You realize the devil can get your mind? You know, he can get your eyes, he can get your heart, he can get your feet, he can get your hands. The devil can get all that. You know, the devil can actually even get your life. I said the devil can even get your life. You know what he can't do? He can't have your soul. Man, it's a blessing to know that no matter what happens, I'm good, man. I mean, with just a few short years past, this life is over anyhow. I've got eternity to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Listen, it's priceless to know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. It's priceless to know where your soul is going when you die. It is the most important thing in all of this world. The most important thing is knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's all you really got. A lot of people know him as their Savior, but don't know him as their shepherd. Because the devil likes to cut them out away from the flock and then get them. He likes to get in the way of your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and then get you. The thief comes to make a mess. But Jesus said in verse 10, I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, if it would be possible to drill a hole in the head of young people and pour this in, that would be the solution. But the Holy Spirit of God's got to make it resonate in your spirit. He's got to teach it to you, or you're not going to get it. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more miserably. Right? While all their friends are out partying, living it up, having all the boyfriends, girlfriends, all the pleasure of the world, you know, and then later, you know, I'll get it together later and I'll stop later, but right now I'm sowing my wild oats. Because serving the Lord is such a drag. Serving Jesus Christ is just, I mean, doing right is so hard. I mean, everybody's making fun of me and everybody else gets to and I don't get to. And, you know how it, right? How the devil whispers in your ear? Because that is the devil. Jesus Christ did not say selling out to me is going to make you miserable. Giving your life to me, following me, letting me be your shepherd is going to just absolutely ruin you. That's not what he said. He said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It is so much better to live in this sinful world with a shepherd like Jesus Christ, walking close to him, fellowshipping with him, getting to know him. It's a million times better than anything else your mind, your heart, or the devil or the world tries to tell you is out there. I just rather have a good shepherd. You take all the rest of it. You take the world, but give me Jesus. You can have it all. I want him. He says in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I mean, man, if somebody loved you so much that they died in your place, true hero, jumped on the bullet for you. How'd you feel about that person? Would any sacrifice be too much for them? Stick pretty close to them, wouldn't you? Cherish them forever, wouldn't you? I mean, would you always cherish somebody like that? I'm talking about a love. I mean, I'm slowing down because I'm wanting you to stop and think. I'm not trying to figure out where I'm at in the message. I'm okay. I know where I'm at in the message. Think about it for a minute. Where would that person reign in your heart if they died for you? I don't think we look at the shepherd that way. Back in Psalm 23, please. He's your Savior. That's wonderful. I mean, that's wonderful. Honestly, if he's your Savior, that's everything. What a comfort to know where your loved one is when they die. But what about between here and there? He's my Savior. Great. Since the time I was saved, he's been my Savior. 5 years old. I got born again when I was 5 years old. That's young. To be honest with you, that's really young. I did a couple confirmations along the way because I was so young, but looking back, I remember that five-year-old occurrence. I remember what happened to me. I remember knowing at five that I had a Savior. I remember laying on my captain's bed, 7 mile middle belt, 900 square foot house that had the skinny windows that were up high at the ceiling. You'd have to stand on the bed to look out the window. And the street lights that would shine through. When we moved out to South Lyon or Green Oak, I thought my parents lost their minds and we were out in the middle of the forest and I was going to get eaten by chupacabras or something. Bigfoot was going to drag me off. And I remember laying on that captain's bed and singing some of the Sunday school songs. 6 years old. And getting so fired up, you think I'm crazy. Some of you think I'm crazy. Some of you won't. But I getting so fired up as a little kid, I remember kicking my feet on my Sunday school bed. I had the joy of the Lord. My shepherd was showing up at 6 years old, and the Spirit of God was moving in my heart. I remember walking into my dad's bedroom with my Bible and saying, hey, look, I don't know, maybe eight. Hey, look, Dad, in Genesis chapter 1, there's that's a type of salvation. And I laid out a 3-point sermon right then and there. And he looked at me and, yeah, you're right. And I remember, I can still see the look on my dad's face. And now I know what he was thinking. He was like, God, you going to do something with it? I remember the preacher telling my dad, you better whoop his butt. You better get a hold of him. I mean, you better whoop him. Because that boy's either going to wind up in prison or a pulpit. I look back on my life and I can see how so many times the thief tried to get me away from the shepherd. And he almost won. And God has miraculously stepped in and got me through. I don't stand here tonight with my chest stuck out. The Lord's my shepherd, and I'm a great soldier of Jesus, and I'm the under-shepherd here. I'm the pastor of this church. I fully realize my own weakness. I fully realize what a dumb sheep I am. I get what a dirty sheep I am. I get what a messed up sheep I've been. I get all that stuff. I understand it all completely, and I just want to say tonight that I'm thankful that the Lord is my shepherd, and He's been with me, and He's taken care of me, and He's loved me, and I don't ever want to wander away from the Lord. That is a fate worse than death. I've said it before publicly, and it's a scary thing to say, but I'm going to say it again. I would rather die early than live to be an old man that when people come up and say to my daughters, "How's your dad?" they blush and put their face down and get frustrated, say "Good," and walk away. I would rather God take me home early than for my church family to ever have to say, "Didn't you used to go to Pastor Reagan's church? And yeah, where's he at now?" Lord, the Lord's a wonderful shepherd. And the world is so strong, and the devil is so strong, and the flesh is so strong that if you're not careful, there's not a person in this room that could not wind up walking away from the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And I'm glad that He's my shepherd. And because He's my shepherd, I shall not want. That means need, have necessity, have a deficiency. You know, the devil tells you sometimes that you've got a deficiency, that God's not meeting the need, and that I've been serving the Lord, and I'm not doing good. I don't know what's going on, and I'm just, you know, backslid, and I'm not good enough, and I'm not spiritual enough, and look at all the deficiencies in my life. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not doing enough for God, and I can never be good enough, and what are you talking about, man? Where are you getting that from, a Bible? He said, since the Lord's my shepherd and I'm following Him, I got no wants. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. I didn't say I'm perfect. I said, the Lord's my shepherd. I haven't arrived yet. Listen, do me a favor. Stick around for 5 or 10 years, please. Because as long as I keep following the good shepherd, some of the stuff I'm not real good about right now, or you know, not the greatest pastor about, or whatever it is that might, if I keep following Him, if I'm following Him, then in 5 or 10 years, I might be the pastor you need me to be. Do you get the point?
Yes, sir.
And listen, if you'll stick around and just try to follow the shepherd, I'll put up with you too. Really. I won't kick you out of the church because there's a problem. I'm not talking about rolling out the red carpet for open sin. I don't have to go there, right? I do enough of that kind of preaching. Let me be the other side tonight. You got an issue. You got a trouble. You got a difficulty. You're not quite spiritual enough, or you have a vice, or you got something that's bothering you, and you're struggling. Listen, just try to follow the shepherd. Just do what you can to stick with God. You got some wants right now when we look at you and we just see the flesh. You got some issues when we look at you and just see the flesh. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That is future tense. I'm glad that I've got a God, a shepherd, that can and does and will always take care of my needs. My issue is not that, you know, I'm not good enough. It's in following Him. If I stick with Him, I will get where I need to be. He will make me what I'm supposed to be. And He's not in a rush. God takes His time to work on people. God's not pressuring you to grow. You feel conviction from the Holy Spirit. God does that. And you feel pressure because you know what you need to do. But God's not trying to grab you and pull you up quicker to make you grow faster. That uproots you. You got to get in behind the shepherd and say, I might not be all that I should be. I might not be as good as I, you know, want myself to be. But I'm following that shepherd and I'm not leaving him. I'm sticking with him. Notice some things about Him. It says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He didn't say, He asked me. I noticed that verbiage. It's pretty direct. He maketh me to lie down. You know what that means? He's the leader. The Lord is my shepherd. He's the boss. And He makes me lie down. That was a hard one for me to learn, and I remember when I learned it. But I had a hard time with it. You know why? Because I always want to go all the time. I had goals for this church, visions for this church. And man, some of you don't know because you weren't here, but some of you that were here in the early days, you remember I was doing everything it took to make it happen. We were going to grow. Yeah. And I mean, man, I honestly can remember for years. I had all the answers. Right. I would never say that, right? I would never come right out and say that, but that was where I was at in my maturity level. I knew how to say all the right things. You'd sit down and have a conversation with me and think, man, he's really a man of great faith in God, and he's just letting God do it, and God's building it, and the Lord's the one that builds the church, you know, and, you know, thou art Peter upon this rock, I will build my church, the Lord's going to build it, and I'd say all that stuff, but I was trying to make it happen. And you know what the Lord has done to me in my life? He sat over there on the other side like the driver's ed instructor and just said, on the brake. And I sat over there at the steering wheel in my hands on the accelerator. And I'm like, it's good, isn't it? God, I love serving you. I love doing what you called me to do, and we're going to make it happen. Come on, God. And he's like, on the brake, and I'm like, on the accelerator. You know why? My shepherd knew what I needed. My shepherd knew what my family needed. You know, it's a common thing for pastors to, without even realizing it, to throw themselves so much into their ministry, while people often accuse pastors, and it's a common joke, and you don't do this to me, so it's not a self-defense thing, but you'll often hear people accuse pastors and ministers and preachers of being lazy and, you know, working a couple days a week and, you know, it all, you know, the easy life. You work? Well, a lot of the Bible-believing pastors that I know are so serious about what they're doing and about the God they're serving and about the reality of heaven and hell and about the Bible that without knowing it, they'll stomp on the gas pedal of the ministry and forget that God gave them a wife and kids. Forget that some of those people that are coming in there really don't want to be street preachers. I'll never forget years ago, it was a little bit of a light bulb moment for me. I'm kind of a progressive guy. I don't ever really like get it. It kind of takes me time. We were sitting in the little makeshift over in the storefront, the little makeshift office we had. It was like plywood with black cloth paper stapled to it. It was terrible. There was a 70-something-year-old Catholic lady that was coming to the church. And she'd been under conviction and been working so long on her. Just she'd been coming and coming and coming. And she finally broke down. She wanted to talk to us about getting saved. We went back into the office and we're talking to her. I said, Jan, what's stopping you? And she said, I want to get saved, but I can't do that street preaching. I said, Jan, no, street preaching has nothing to do with salvation. If you get saved, you don't have to go be a street preacher. But I was so fired up on a good thing that without realizing it, just pushing that pedal, without realizing it, I was sending the wrong message to people that were coming to my church that actually they needed to lie down. They needed to be able to walk in on Sunday morning or Sunday night or a Wednesday night and just lie down in a green pasture. And that was actually what God wanted them to do. So God's mashed the brake in my life more than once, tied my hands more than once, allowed people to, when my church is getting to a point where we're ready to go to the next step, God's like, nope, I'm peeling them out, I'm peeling them out, I'm peeling them out, I'm sending them there. What are you doing? Being a good shepherd. Yeah, but God, my life's not becoming all I want it to be. Just lay down. God ever done that to you? Like, I like when you want to accomplish something or go somewhere or be something or accomplish whatever it might be, you want your circumstances to change, and God says, lay down for a little while. You know what? He's a good shepherd. Man, I'm so glad that God's mashed the brakes on me. I'm so glad God didn't let my dreams come to fruition. What's happening with time is that I'm changing. My brain's changing. It's just probably getting dumber, but whatever, it's changing, man. And I'm beginning to realize I wasn't as strong as I thought I was when I was younger, and it takes God time to strengthen me. He lets me move forward when he's ready for me to move forward, because I'm not always ready for the moves I think I'm ready for. Right. He's a great shepherd. He makes me lie down. Why? Because he's the boss. He sees that I need some rest. Now, wait a second. You hear preachers all the time pressuring you to do more. I saw this week, because I do this stuff, so forgive me. I saw this week multiple different churches are doing drives between Thanksgiving and Christmas that all have to do with money. It's all money-raising schemes. I mean drives. And they're going to give you every way there is to give and pushing you to give extra. And it's always like, you know, around this season of giving, around this season of giving, it's Christmas's giving season, gifts giving. And I'm thinking like, well, I mean, yeah, you got to support the work. I get that. I don't quit tithing because we're coming up on Christmas. But is that time to jump in on what the world's doing? Everybody's trying to get your money right now. Is that time to jump in on what the world's doing and just be trying to push people, push people, push people, push people all the time? You know, the Lord sometimes says, lay down. Rest. Satan's the one that increases the pressure. Does anybody notice the pressure in the world? Bible says in the book of Daniel that when he comes, when the Antichrist comes, he's going to seek to wear out the saints. That's not, I had to go to church, I'm tired. He's got you so stressed out and wore out emotionally and on the news and everything else going on, all the pressure he puts on you against you serving the Lord, against you trying to move toward the Good Shepherd, against you following Jesus Christ, that it exhausts you. You know what I want this to be? I want this to be a place that's just a green pasture where the Holy Spirit of God shows up and ministers to your heart and feeds your soul, and you come into a safe place where you can get some help, some encouragement, some conviction, and you can go out and make it till the next service.
Amen.
A green pasture. He leadeth me. Notice where he leads me. Beside still waters. Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I've been praying a little bit extra special in my life here recently for God's hand just to show up. To sit and listen to the Dairy Berries talk about the little handfuls of purpose that God's been dropping for them is unbelievable. Yeah, they're grief-stricken. They're grief-stricken. But they got peace. They're sorrowful, but they have hope. It's amazing to see the still waters that God can bring, that the coolness and the refreshing presence of God when you need Him. It's a great shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I think sometimes we're so worked up and wound up and go, 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 and we never get that calmness. Never get down and spend long enough on our knees talking to God to experience the peace that only God can give. You know what our kids need? Not stressed out, aggravated parents. Our kids need to know and to see the difference. To experience the calmness and the peace of God that comes through following a good shepherd. That quiet stability, that calm spirit, that composure. I'm not talking about denial of reality. I'm talking about the presence of a good shepherd where it's like, well, I know there's some wolves out there. They're bad. I realize there's some cliffs we could run over and they're dangerous. You'll die. You'll get busted all up. I realize there's lions wandering around and bears out there, but see over there sitting up on that rock? That's a shepherd. And we're where we're supposed to be, and we're following his leadership, so it doesn't matter how many wolves or lions or bears or cliffs are out there, as long as we got him hovering over us, it's going to be okay. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Notice further down in the passage, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his namesake, verse 3. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Think about that. You know the picture I get when I see He leadeth me in paths of righteousness? It's not the hustle and bustle of the city and the billboard signs and the neon lights and the honking and the ambulance sirens and all the rest of that. Man, God's been so good to lead me in my life. Listen, I hate to say younger folks because it sounds terrible. Like, and I'm not ancient, so you know it's kind of like weird. But younger folks, when I was in my 20s, I thought, I was convinced where I needed to be was Manhattan, New York. I loved the big city. I loved the excitement of it, the hustle and bustle of it, the noise of it. I just liked everything about it. And some of you know, I was dead set on going there. I thought that's where God wanted me. I was convinced that's where God wanted me. There was unbelievable things happening and doors opening. And it looked like that's where we were supposed to go. We went and we sat down with our pastor at the time. And I said, listen, here's the opportunity that's in front of me. Here's the circumstances. And I was telling him the story. And then I told him how I was driving on the highway. And I was praying about, God, where would you have me go? And literally somebody cut me off and the license plate said, New York. Man, that's a God thing, man. And then I was driving and I saw another billboard sign and it said New York. I'd never noticed that. Look, there are times in your life when God will drop handfuls of purpose like that for you, and it's God. It is God. And I got testimonies I could tell you, man, it's amazing how God can do stuff like that. But you better be super measured. It's one thing when God's doing that to comfort you. It's a whole other thing when you're talking about changing your whole life. Getting out of a local church that you're in. Making decisions that impact your wife and your daughters. And then somebody cut you off and you're getting the leadership from a license plate. From circumstances. Dangerous ground. And at the time, Brother Saul was probably, I don't know, he's probably in his late 50s. No, he'd have been younger than that. I don't know. Early to mid-50s probably. It's been 15 years, so yeah, he was early 50s maybe. I don't know how old he is now, but early 50s. And I remember him, he's such a gracious guy. I remember him leaning back in his chair, and now I kind of, I don't know what anybody's thinking, but my thought would be like, you're nuts, you know. But he leaned back in his chair and he said, well, brother, you know, okay, if you want to do that, but, you know, I got a couple red flags. And he told me what, a couple of red flags. He wasn't saying you can't and don't. But see, a few years ago, Brother Lince had told me, them people are going to chew you up and spit you out. When we were going to Illinois. He said, I'm telling you, they'll stick together like glue. And you think that they're all fighting with each other and don't love each other and you're going to come in there, but they will stick together and you're the outsider and they'll chew you up and spit you out, boy. Right. She's going to pay for it. Points at my wife. And I'm like, ugh. And little Anna was there in her, remember this, at the restaurant? Little Anna was there in her car seat and she was fussing and I kept correcting her. He's like, leave her alone, man. She's an infant. She's a baby. Come on. He was all grandpa mode, you know. He'd go from drill sergeant talking to me to daddy talking towards Grace to grandpa talking to Anna and back to drill sergeant with me. Young guys ask me all the time, what was it like being under Brother Lince? And, oh, I wish I could sit under him. And I'm like, get out of here. You wouldn't have made it, trust me, okay? And it was amazing. He's a great guy, but he told me not to go, and I went anyways. See, God had made him my pastor. That was where I went. That was where I got fed. That was where I got the help I needed. You don't have time for my stories. I wouldn't even be serving God today. If God hadn't brought my life into His life at that moment with everything that was going on in my family and all the mess that was happening back home and the stories you still haven't heard yet, there's no way. God got me through as my shepherd because He knew that I needed that man. My little rebellious mindset, my little wandering off and all that stuff. Look, they say that the shepherd breaks the sheep's leg and then carries the sheep so the sheep learns not to wander off but the bond of the shepherd. But I did some research on that and I don't know for sure that that's actually even legit. somehow that came up somewhere, and I don't know any shepherds myself personally. I would be interested if somebody did know and could validate that, but what I was reading is that there's a lot of debate about that. But I will say this. When I've wandered off from the shepherd and broke my leg and started bleating and crying out, not bleeding, but bleating like a sheep and crying out to my shepherd, he showed up, picked me up, wrapped it up, and did carry me till I could walk again. I know that for a fact. So the whole story about him breaking your leg, I don't know. But I broke my own because I wouldn't stay where I was supposed to be. I went and took the church and it didn't work out. This time I'm sitting at Brother Sowell's desk and he said, I got a couple red flags. And when he said, I got a couple red flags, I said, okay. And we got in the car and I said, man, I just don't want to mess up again. And God mashed the brakes again. And I wanted to go. Driving to work. I hate this. I hate this stupid job. Souls are dying and going to hell. And I'm called to preach. And I'm selling these stinking copiers. Literally yelling, so mad, so frustrated. Mr. Street Preacher. Manhattan, New York. God said, my preacher said, hey, I think you're ready, though. Here's an opportunity to go candidate. I said, where's it at? He said, the Upper Peninsula. I said, not interested. Literally not interested. He said, okay. I said, I just don't want to live up there. I said, okay. Come by. I said, hey, I got another opportunity. Somewhere in the Hillsdale area or something like that. I went. I said, you know, it's probably doable, but I just didn't feel it. He said, okay. Another guy from the church wound up going there. Sent me another opportunity down in Colson, Kentucky. We drove down there. I had no idea. I literally found out this week, or less within 7 days of right now, maybe last week, I don't know. I literally found out more to that story than I even knew. But I went down to Colson, Kentucky, some random church down there. The guy who had been the pastor was one of the first or one of the original graduates from the Blue Ridge Bible Institute when Brother Lentz was still alive. And Brother Lentz used to go there and preach. Brother Wheeler told me that this last week that Brother Lentz went there a few times and preached. I didn't know that. I went down there and candidated, and man, my heart broke when I saw that church. And I'm like, this is it. And I told her, I said, I think we're going. I'll never forget trying to get to that parsonage. You remember it? We were so far up in the mountains. We went like 150 miles down in the East Kentucky, man. We were way up in the mountains. And the drug problem was unbelievable. We saw a police helicopter going over with the bag of marijuana hanging out the bottom, flying over our heads. I mean, it's terrible, man. They still got the stills up in the mountains and rough. We stopped at a gas station, and literally everybody in the truck, a whole bunch of guys all packed in a pickup truck, three or four of them just jammed in the seat of the pickup truck, and they're dirty. No teeth. I'm not making it up, man. She's my witness. Looking over at us and just staring at me and my wife. And not saying nothing, not nodding, not smiling, not just literally just staring at us. They just knew we weren't from there. I mean, it was creepy. Tons of health problems in the church because of coal mines and living in the coal mines and birth defects. And it was unbelievable, man. It was just heartbreaking. We're trying to get to the parsonage, and the guy told me, he said, now listen, preacher, when you go up this road here, it's a gravel driveway, and it's pretty steep. So when you get going, we need you to back up the parking lot, get a running start, and don't let off on the gas until you get up to the parsonage, all right? I thought, all right, man, okay. You know, these guys, these hillbillies, you know, I'm good. Man, we got about halfway up that driveway, and I'm standing on the gas, and you can hear the rocks just beating the bottom of the car, and the car is sliding like that, and there's a drop off the side of that driveway, and she's like, Mike, she's, and I'm, shut up, woman, you're not helping, I can't concentrate. And I mean, man, it was so scary. I remember getting in the car to try to drive back down to the church from the parsonage, and I'm like, she's like, Mike, we cannot move here. Mike, we cannot move here. Mike, I cannot do this. We cannot move here. You're not going to take me here, are you, Mike? I'm going to go anywhere God sends me, woman. You better get with it or get out, you know. I came home, and I said, God, I'm going to Kentucky. I'm going to pastor that church. If I'm not supposed to pastor that church, I need you to show me. And I sat down beside the still waters with my Bible and my personal devotions that I did every morning. And I open up with my Bible, and over there, and I think it's in Deuteronomy somewhere, I got it marked in my Bible. It says, "Under the city and the mountains I shall not go." And I started crying. I got down. I knelt down. I said, "Thank you, Lord, for keeping me from messing up." That was just a few months before we started this church. He led me. But I'm just trying to say, I'm really, really thankful that the Lord is my shepherd. Brother Wheeler told me just now, 14 years later, he says, "Good thing you didn't go there." And he knew the backstory on it. God wasn't in it. God didn't want me there. Man, God's good, ain't he? He leadeth me. He restoreth my soul. I'm glad that there's a God that knows how to restore me. We came back from Illinois and we sat at Hope Baptist Church for 3 years in Toledo, Ohio. Backslidden. Man, I mean, I was backslidden. Still in church, still reading my Bible, but I was only coming to church because I now had a wife and a daughter. I was mad at God, and I was a little mad at Grace, and I was a little mad at Anna. Because I was like, if you weren't here, and if that poor girl didn't meet me in Bible college, I'd be done. But I kind of owe it to her because I met her in Bible college, and I got a kid now. And I don't want to raise my kid out of church. I don't want my kid to be raised by a daddy who's backslid on God. That's right around the time of the story of the Bible that he brought up the other day. That Bible, I picked up that Bible that was sitting next to me because her and I got into a fight. And I know that never happens in your house, but I was pretty backslidden. And it was a Sunday morning, we got into a fight, and so I left and I jumped in the car and I went to go get a haircut. And on my way back from getting a haircut, I was just mad at God, fuming mad. And I reached over and grabbed my Bible on the seat next to me, and I picked it up, and I said, "That's it, I ain't preaching no more!" And I threw my Bible on the floorboard of the passenger seat, looked both ways, and pulled out. And I looked that way, I looked that way, I looked that way, I punched it to get across the road, and came back, and just as I was looking back, that car said, BAM! Right on the driver door of my car. Glass come flying in, and little poke dot blood all over the side of my face. Head hit the bar between the two windows. Armrest came in and kind of bruised my leg a little bit. And I started screaming, "I didn't mean it, God! I didn't mean it! I'm sorry! I'm sorry!" Because that was like the third time in my life God done something like that for me. Because I'm always wanting to get away from the flock. I'm always telling him, "I got my own will. I know what I need to do. Just back off. Come on, they're not hurrying up enough. Let's go. Let's do this." And I've learned that God's the shepherd. Do you understand? He's the leader. He gets it. He knows what I need when I need it. He knows what he wants me to do with my life. He knows what he's doing with my life. And sometimes I don't even get it, but he knows. And he's a great shepherd, man. Well, that moment, I knew that I was called to preach and I wasn't getting out of it. And I knew you don't throw Bibles anymore. And when you drop them, you pick them up real quick and say you're sorry, amen. But he continues to restore me. You know, God's been patient with me. God should have killed me more than once. I hung myself when I was 15. I had started backsliding and giving my parents a little bit of trouble, and I literally hung myself. We were setting up a tent in the front yard for my sister's open house. My dad said, hold this nylon rope and pull it tight and hang on to it. And I was holding it, but it's sliding, you know, and it's kind of like messing with my hand, and I was getting tired, and he was taking way too long because he's a perfectionist, and, you know, I'm not. I'm like, hurry up, it's good enough, let's go, you know. And so I took the rope and I wrapped it around the back of my neck, and I leaned back into it, and I was holding it. And it starts slipping, you know. As you're leaning in, it just starts kind of like burning. And so I was like, I got a good idea. I'll wrap it again. Sometimes you're like, oh, you're so smart, Pastor. I'm like, you got no idea how dumb I am, man. And when I had been holding it like this and I wrapped it again and my fingers were caught in there, right? And it cut off the circulation in my neck. It was a long time before I knew anything about guillotine chokes or anything else. And it put me right out. But the problem was my finger was in there. And my body stiffened up and rotated around, and my heels were on the ground, my shoulder was off the ground, my finger was in like that, and I was just kind of swinging by the thing. And my mom was going downstairs with the laundry, and she dropped them at the landing there, and instead of going down the stairs, randomly came out the front. And she came out the front, saw my face was blue, and I was hanging there. And she starts screaming, "Mike, Mike, Mike!" And my dad's like, "He's fine, Viv, he's clowning around." He saw my hand in there, and I was like Mr. Chin-Up Machine, so he thought I was holding myself up. And she's over there trying to pick me up, and I wasn't. I mean, it was literally just a few more seconds, maybe a minute, that could have been brain damage. And I remember laying on that lawn. When I woke up, I thought my dad was beating me up. I was trying to jump up, and he was throwing me down, keeping me down on the ground, telling me to lay down. I can hear the river coming back in my head, the blood. She hung a plaque up at the steps. About something about God leading her steps, some little thing from the religious bookstore, or some verse or something about God directing her steps. I think it's man devised in the heart, but the Lord directed the steps, something like that. That hung there in that house until my parents moved. Man, you know, God's been good to me. I got right when I was 15. No more of that. I don't want to die. There's other stuff I'm going to leave out. But I got right when I was almost 30. No more of that. I don't want to die, because God can let the devil get your life, but he's got the soul. Folks, God is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd. He leads me. He takes care of me. He feeds me. I'm thankful for him restoring me and forgiving me. Verse number 5, he says, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." He says, "Thou preparest a table before me." You know what God's got for you, Christian? God's got a place for you to feed. Your shepherd. He's prepared a table for you. I'm not talking about your belly. I'm not talking about what goes in your mouth. I'm talking about something way more important than that. You know what this local church is supposed to be? A place where you come to get fed. Where you learn and get the nuts and bolts and the tools and the framework you need to go home and keep getting fed. Because that's how God works. He prepares your shepherd. He prepares a table for you. God has something to say to you. God has something for your soul spiritually. If you will follow him, he will give you the spiritual food you need to get through your life. I didn't say he'll take away your problems, did I? I said he'll give you what you need to get through them. He feeds me. One more quick story, and I'm going to wrap up, but we'll never forget. We were broke as we could possibly be after we came back from Illinois. We were in Ohio. And man, we were getting frustrated. I was doing everything I could, working my fingers to the bone. She was working. I was working two jobs. And my boss, Mike Straka, he was a deacon at the church. He's the one that got me into sales. You know him. We're sitting there on a Saturday morning, and I'm stressed to the max. And I mean, when I say broke, I'm not playing games. I'm talking like legit broke, like beans and rice stuff, like DTE this month, consumers next month kind of deal, and playing catch-up stuff, grace periods on the rent, all that kind of stuff. And I'm not talking about like Pepsi in the house and video games, and you know, we're talking about broke. And we're sitting there on a Saturday morning, and I've never liked drop-ins. I was just weird about that. And I look out the window, and I'm like, what's he doing here? Not in my jammies. I'm running upstairs to try to, you know, put some jeans on and get presentable, because I'm going to act like I'm always, I always like this. I'm always wearing a suit, you know. And he slides open that van door, that minivan door, and he had taken the middle seats out. And he had filled that minivan with stuff from Sam's or Costco or something. And he had the biggest smile on his face. He was so happy. And he was an ex-Marine, too, kind of a rougher kind of guy. I'd never seen him so happy. And just filled with the Spirit of God, I guess. And just bringing that stuff up and setting it all on my porch. And just filled us up with food. It was just a blessing. I've never got over it. I remember sitting there, what did you do? Did you measure it out? Heck no, man. I remember sitting there with this big old thing of cheese puffs. It's just all throughout my life, I've just seen God. I was just all throughout my life, I could preach for hours like this. He's just a great shepherd, man. He's always fed me. He's always taken care of me. He's always taken care of my family. He's always taken care of this ministry. It's just been amazing. He's a great shepherd. Now look at the conclusion. He's the leader, right? He's the boss, right? Firmly established. You know he follows you too? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Ain't that something? He's the leader. Yeah, he is. He's out in front. Yeah, he is. He's staying awake and guarding me when I'm sleeping. Yeah, he is. Providing for me. Yeah, he is. You know what else he's doing? You think you're all independent and you're off on your own. And the girls don't know this. But when they first started getting mobile without mom and dad, sure, go ahead and go. And dad would be like 2 miles, 1 mile up the road. And just let me know when you're heading home. And okay, we're heading home. And get home for them. That happened more than once. Why? I was just adjusting. I'm good. I don't stalk them. I did not stalk them. I did not keep them in my eyesight. I promise. All the stuff I used to say when I was younger, I'm not doing. There's no little trackers in the car, none of that stuff. It's trust. But it was sort of like, I'll just be not too far away in case. I don't know. That's weird, I know. But, you know, to me, it's just nice to know. Wait till they start dating. To me, it's just really nice knowing that God's letting me kind of be a grown-up. But he's always right there. And his goodness and his mercy. I'm so thankful I got a merciful God. Because if I didn't, I'd be dead. I would not be your pastor if I didn't have such a good shepherd. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. I'm not going to necessarily open up the altar or anything like that. But I appreciate you being here tonight. I just want to encourage you that you got a great shepherd if you got Jesus Christ. Please, 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 don't let anything get you away from your shepherd, because he's a good one.